Good morning, church. Send you greetings from Trinity Bible Chapel in Waterloo. On behalf of our elders and congregation of Trinity Bible Chapel, we are grateful to be united with you by the Spirit of God and to share with you in the hope that has been purchased for us together by the shed blood of our Savior that cleanses us from all sin. I was reflecting on my friendship with your pastor, Pastor John, as he was praying there, and I have very good memories praying together, John, just about 2 decades ago in our little basement apartment that my wife and I had in Municipal Street in Guelph. We had a prayer meeting there every week. One weeknight we'd have a prayer meeting, and then the next weeknight we would probably be Thursday night, we'd go out and proclaim the gospel at the bar scene in downtown Guelph. And those were good times. When Pastor John and I first met, I immediately knew that I had found a kindred spirit and a true friend in the Lord. And you don't have many friends that you keep for 2 decades, okay? Especially when you find yourselves in various geographical areas throughout those decades. John was in Ontario, I was in Kentucky, and then he ended up in Montreal and Chicago, and I ended up back up this way. But yet we've managed to maintain contact, and has been a great joy. It's a great joy and it's a great honor to be among you today. So thank you for the invitation. And so the Lord knit our hearts together, John, doing evangelism, and I'd like to call it friendship evangelism. We would make friends and then within 10 minutes or 10 seconds share the gospel with them on the streets of downtown Guelph, and then we'd figure out whether they're our real friends pretty quick. And so our hearts are united together in this desire to see the Word of God proclaimed boldly and without any sense of shame. That's my heart's desire. And I know that's been Pastor John's desire for a very long time. And what a joy to see him continuing on in this enterprise, even as he ministers among you. And so it's a joy to be here. I'm going to be preaching this morning, this Lord's Day, for Matthew chapter 5. So if you turn in your Bibles, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read from verses 15 through 16 this morning. I'll be reading from verses 15 through 16 this morning. As a Christian, if you're born of God, I hope you have understood this. You've likely realized this. If you are truly received the second birth from above, you are very different. You understand this. You're very different in many, many ways. So if you're around the lunchroom table at work, you're different from your colleagues. You understand this. If you're at the family dinner table and you have members of your family who have not received the second birth, you understand very clearly and very quickly that you are different. See this, don't you? And as you observe, even as has been noted in the prayer time already, as you observe the very rapid pace at which our society is deteriorating, you know very quickly that you are different. Because you cannot share in the celebration of this deterioration, for you see it for what it is. This is not progress. This is deterioration that we see. You're different. You have eyes that they do not have. You have ears that they do not have. You have an understanding that they do not have. You are different. And here's what I'm going to charge you to do this morning. As I open the Word of Truth, I'm telling you, first of all, that you're different, and I'm exhorting you in the name of Christ to own it. Own it. You're different? Own it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Will you bow with me to pray for the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word? Father, we are made of clay, literally of dirt, and You chose to breathe life to our first father, Adam. From his rib form our first mother, Eve. And so we are descendants of dirt, have come up from the dust of the earth, from mud. And yet, as these earthen vessels, You have chosen to fill us with the oracles of God and the power of Your Spirit, the hope of the resurrection. So I pray, Heavenly Father, for this morning, for Your blessing upon our time together. I pray for Your anointing on the proclamation of truth. I pray for the anointing upon the people who receive it, that as a result of this time, the church would be strengthened and encouraged and emboldened to shine brightly in these dark days. Very grateful for Rosedale Baptist Church for 81 years of shining the light in darkness, stewarding these sacred oracles. We pray for Your favor upon this church in the years and even the generations ahead, that You would be with the pastor, John, thanking You for the work that You have done in his heart, and with his dear wife, Leslie, and their children, that Your favor would rest upon them and upon their household, and upon the elders and deacons and their households, and that Your anointing would be upon this church to preserve her and strengthen her in these dark days, that truly repentance might come to the city of Welland and to the Niagara region through the proclamation of what is true and through a people who are letting their light shine in darkness. In Christ's name, amen. We are right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Jesus offers us this Sermon on the Mount very early on in the Gospel of Matthew. And our Lord Jesus has gone up to a mountain to proclaim the constitution of a new kingdom. Much like Moses went up on a mountain and received the constitution of a new kingdom from God in the form of commandments written on tablets of stone, so our Lord Jesus is here in the Sermon on the Mount proclaiming the constitution of a new kingdom, not written on tablets of stone, but upon the human heart. The new covenant blessing of being part of a new covenant kingdom whereby God has transformed the heart so that the heart transforms the person and the person transforms the world. This is the kingdom in which we find ourselves. And so our Lord Jesus has gone through what we call the Beatitudes. Verses 2 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5, He's told us what it is to live the blessed life. And truly we find through these Beatitudes, these blessings, that this is not something that we can strive towards, nor is it something that we can earn. This isn't something that we wake up in the morning and say, I'm just going to try harder at this. This is a gift that comes from heaven. This is a heart of flesh that God gives to human beings that have been born with hearts of stone, so that we become poor in spirit and we mourn and we are meek and we are hungry for and thirsting for righteousness and merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers, and we count it a great joy when men and women despise us and persecute us and hate us. This isn't something that your mother gave you. This isn't something your father gave you. This is something that God Almighty gives you in your heart. The Beatitudes. The Lord changes the heart changes the person, and the person changes the world. Well, having declared the Beatitudes, what the blessedness of the new life is, of the second birth, what that looks like in the human heart, our Lord Jesus goes on to describe how we are to relate to the world as those who are truly blessed. So if you've received the second birth, this sermon's for you. If you haven't received the second birth, and I'm not going to assume that everyone here has received the second birth, you must be born again and be saved. In the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I command you and I exhort you right now to be born again and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, lest you perish. But for those who have received the second birth, what I am describing today and what our Lord Jesus has told us in these passages I've just read, these three short verses that I've just read, is how you relate to a world when you are very different from the world. How you relate to the world when you are very different from the world. I'm going to walk through 3 points this morning. I'll give them to you right now, and then I will go through them in detail. Point one is going to be this: the Christian identity. You are light. Point two will be this: the Christian identity. You are light, and everyone knows it. Point three is this: the Christian identity. You are light. Everyone knows it, so own it. So own it. Point one, the Christian identity. I'm on my first of 3 points here. You are light. The Christian identity, you are light. You are light. This is who you are. This is your identity. You look at verse 14. Jesus starts this little passage with a little word, and the little word is you. And it's plural. We don't have this in our 21st century English, unless you're part of from the American South where they say y'all. Or some of the people up in my way, my neck of the woods, up there in Mennonite country, they say yous. Okay, this is what Jesus is referring to. He's saying, yous are the light of the world. Okay, it's plural. And he's looking at his disciples on the mountain, and the Lord Jesus is proclaiming the oracles of God to them. He's telling them what this new kingdom looks like. And he's looking at these men in the eyes, and he's saying, you are the light of the world. Pointing at them, I suspect. It's emphatic, actually. The you in this passage is an emphatic you. So there is very little doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus is somehow gesturing to the people that are sitting before him. And he's saying, look, you are the light of the world. That's you. You who've been born again. You who are the blessed. You are the light of the world. Our Lord would be saying this. That's what he said. And you are the light of the world. This is your identity as a Christian. This is a statement, by the way. I think we need to understand this. This is a statement of nationhood. I hope you realize that. There is a new kingdom that is rising, a new covenant kingdom. It's a kingdom of men and women who have new hearts. We're not primarily circumcised in the flesh, but are circumcised in the heart. And this is a statement of their nationhood. Because in the Old Testament, the word light is a reference to Israel. If any Jew who's sitting there with Jesus on the mountain is a Jew that hears, you are the light of the world, is saying, well, that's Israel. And so these Jews, the little group of them, all apostate Judaism sitting around them, scattered across the Judean countryside all the way down into Jerusalem, it's all been boiled down now to this group of people who are receiving the second birth of Jesus Christ. And he looks at them and he says, you are the light of the world. What they would have heard is nationhood. I'll give you an example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 17. It says, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistines down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, never again will you go out with us to battle so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. So it's a reference to Israel, to the people of God. In 1 Kings 11, 36, it says this, I will give one tribe to his son so that my servant David will always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. Jesus Christ has boiled down the true people of God now to those who have received the second birth. And this is a statement of their national identity. I hope you understand that. Even as we remain very grateful for our own country and the freedoms that we enjoy but freedoms that are very clearly deteriorating, not from an outside threat primarily, but from an internal threat in this country. Even as we are very grateful for the legacy that we have in this country, your primary identity is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's where your allegiance is found. Jesus is declaring their nationhood. And Christ is saying he is building a new Israel from these men. And this assumes that the rest of the world is in darkness, by the way. I hope you see the assumption that Jesus Christ is making in this statement. So if Jesus Christ is saying to these people, you are the light of the world, what's that say about the other people? They're in darkness. They're the darkness of the world. They're blind. They cannot see. And they're in absolute darkness. This is exclusive. Jesus doesn't say to these men or these people on the mountainside, he doesn't say you're a light of the world. He doesn't say you're one of the lights of the world. It's a definite article. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. Hope you see that. And so these guys on the mountain, we know very little about them right now, but we do know that they're typically, most of them are fishermen, uneducated fishermen, small business owners from a very poor part of Judea that has been poverty-stricken and is under Roman occupation. And at this particular time in world history, you have some very high-ranking religious leaders down in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, they're not the light of the world. You are, you rabble fishermen. You have some political leaders across the sea in Rome, the most powerful empire on the face of the earth ever at that point in time. Jesus is looking at these ragtag, redneck fishermen and telling them, you are the light of the world, by very implication, not the fancy guys in Rome. And at this point in time, you have a level of philosophy and higher learning in Greece that people would have been aware of not long after the time of Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. It's people who have been influenced by their high-level thinking skills. And Jesus is looking at these rabble fishermen, these ragtag fishermen, these redneck fishermen from the Judean countryside, these small business owners with calluses on their hands and who have been out in the sea with skin that has been touched by the wind and has been hit by the salt and the sun from being exposed to the elements. He is looking at these men and he's saying, the light of the world is not found in Athens, it's found right here on this hill. It's not in Jerusalem, it's not in Rome, and it's not in Athens. It's with a group of fishermen, Jewish fishermen. This assumes that the entire world is in darkness. I hope you get the picture that I'm drawing here. He is talking to his disciples who are fishermen, and this is a revolutionary statement. At this point, we see a group of severely normal people who are not elitists, sitting on the side of a mountain, who have just been told by their Lord and their Savior that they are the light of the world, and therefore the guys in Rome, the guys in Athens, and the guys in Jerusalem are not. It's subversive to the establishment. And don't miss the look on these guys' faces. You can't see it in the text, but just put yourself there with them. What, us? I got no edumacation. Don't you think the Pharisees down in Jerusalem have something to offer Jesus? I mean, there's some fancy guys over there in Athens that have been doing a whole lot of learning and talking, and they write a lot of real fancy books. Us? What about those guys with the flashy armies over there in Rome and all the pageantry? Well, they got to be the light of the world. No, you. It's just shocking. It's shocking. And we need to grasp this. I hope you grasp this. Because we walk around in a world of secular philosophers, psychologists, politicians, and media who so often trick the church into thinking they actually have some type of upper hand on us. Do you know where the light of the world is this Lord's Day morning in Welland? It's not over at Brock University. It's not down at City Hall. It's not at Queen's Park. It's not up in Ottawa. It's right here. This is where it is. It's right in this church. I'm looking right now into the eyes of the light of the world. As I speak with you, you who have been born again and have the power of God have the edge on them. They don't have the edge on you. You say, well, I can't think like them. I can't communicate them like them. I can't talk like them. They've tricked you. They've tricked you. Our Savior wants you to know your absolute identity in Jesus Christ and to stop being afraid of them because they are in darkness, they are ignorant, they are deceived by lies. You are the light. Period. No qualifications. You. You. They're wrong. You're right. They're deceived. You have the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ has taken root in your heart, and you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you. And our Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know the Savior of all, Christ Almighty, wants you to know that you have the identity of being the exclusive light of the world, and that means that everybody else on the face of the earth is in darkness except those who have been born again. I don't care if you hold office in Ottawa. If you don't have Christ, you're ignorant of the most foundational truths. Foundational truths towards all wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is what? It's the fear of the Lord. That's your Christian identity. That's who you are. Be encouraged, Christian. Be encouraged. Here's my next point. My first point is, your Christian identity is that you are the light of the world. My second point is this. Your Christian identity, you are light, and everyone knows it. Why do you think they try to tell you you're not the light? Because they know that you are, and it threatens them. Have you ever been the Christian guy in the locker room and nobody else is? Or at the staff meeting? Or at the family Christmas dinner, and the way the conversation is going is uneasy for you, and they know it's uneasy. Don't trick yourself. They know it's uneasy for you. I bet you there's things that are not said because you're there. And they know it. You're in the boardroom. You're working with the guys on the line or on the job site. You're with the other mothers in the community. At the hockey game, you're different, and they know you're different. Don't fool yourselves. They know it. You know it. They know it. It's an odd feeling, but it constantly happens to us. I felt it. I know what it's like. And there's a reason for that. Do you want to know what the reason is? Because you are light, they are not. That's the reason. You are light, they are darkness. You have the wisdom of God, they operate in ignorance. Grope around in the darkness, trying to find their way. Jesus gives two illustrations of this. In case you don't believe me, trust your Savior. He gives two illustrations of this. The first one is this. He says, you are the light of the world. And then he gives you a little illustration. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A city on a hill in darkness, a city stands out. A city stands out in darkness. Have you ever been out in the countryside and you've seen a distant city on a hill? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, and it lights up the sky. Jerusalem could have been considered this, most definitely. Would have lit things up. But I'll give you an illustration, contemporary illustration. I don't know if you've done much driving out in southwestern Ontario in the countryside, but we're starting to grow these. In the last few years, I've noticed these crazy-looking crops have started to take off. And they're like this, they're the height of a large apartment building. And they have fans on them that go around. And they have this crazy, I don't know where they get the seed for these things. And they have these crazy red lights that blink in unison. You ever seen these fields? What are these farmers putting in their fields? I don't know what they're putting in the field. But these crops are growing up, and they're almost eerie to look at in the evening time when you drive through these various parts and blink, blink, blink. You can't hide it. Everyone caught on to what I'm talking about? Okay. Solar or windmills is what I'm talking about, right? It's up there and it's visible and it's undeniable is what I'm saying. And that's what you are. You can't hide it. Jesus makes this statement. You cannot hide it. You can try, but it's impossible. Cannot be done. They know you're different. Here's another illustration he gives. Narda people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. And so I'm under the understanding that in a time when they didn't have electricity, let's say we were in a room like this, let's say we shut all the lights off, put covers over the windows, and it was pitch black in here. And I was to walk up this aisle, and it's halfway up, and I had one match. I lit the match. Do you understand that the light from that match would just emanate right across the room? You'd fill the room with one little match, right? And if you're in a dark room, and let's say I put on a candle so it's going to last a little longer. If you're in a dark room and you're trying to find your way around the room and you don't want to trip over a pew or fall on someone on another pew, you're not going to, you know, we're going to leave that candle right there. And everyone's going to know where the candle is. It's going to change the focus of everyone in the room. They're going to be looking for this candle. And this is the way it would have been. They put the light in the most prominent place in the room because they'd want the light to emanate across the room. If you live in a time where there is no electricity and you've got this light and you're going to put it somewhere, you're going to put it in a prominent place where you're going to get maximum impact. It's interesting, by the way, that as Jesus is saying these things, I hope you understand this. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Where are these guys right now? This is the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? He's given us two illustrations. It cannot be hidden. You cannot hide the fact that you're different. You are light, and everyone knows it. There's no way around it, folks. Hope that's not disappointing to you. I don't think that's, just judging by the way you're nodding your heads, you can relate to this. They know it. That's my second point. Here's my third point. The Christian identity. You are light. Everyone knows it. So own it. Own it. Just own it. at the staff meeting, in the classroom, in the locker room, at the family dinner table. You know you're different. They know you're different. So own it. Just accept reality. That's what he's calling them to do. Just accept. He's giving them an identity so they can label their identity and accept the reality of who they are. I'm not really even calling you to change anything this morning. I'm just saying accept reality. You're light, they're not. They know it, you know it. So let's just live in the obvious and not try to hide it. With those description of who they are and the two illustrations, the Lord Jesus gives a commandment in verse 16. He tells us they're the light. He gives them two illustrations. And in verse 16, he gives a commandment. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Just let it burn. Don't be embarrassed. Don't think it's weird. They already think you're weird. It's okay. They think we're weird. Fine. We're not embarrassed about it. And the reason you're the oddity is because you're the hope of the world. And the truth that you possess brings a high level of conviction. It's strange. Christians have always believed strange things. It's okay. It's okay. And if this is something that is making everyone in the room feel uncomfortable, know that the problem's with the darkness, not with the light. I mean, what kind of fool would be in a room that's completely dark and someone turns on a light or lights a match or a candle and someone wants to hide the light? The problem's not with the light. The problem's with the fool that wants to hide the light. You're the light. They are not. And I fear that there's been about a generation or two or maybe even three of professing Christians that have really had a hard time grappling with this, whereby we've tried to dim the light. Well, maybe the darkness will like us more if we dim it. Maybe the light will be less offensive if we shade it. Who's ever woken up in a dark morning and someone turns on the light right away? How uncomfortable is that? I mean, I've got 5 kids. I mean, you know how kids are, right? You tell one kid to go wake another kid up and the kid's been sleeping all night. I get to go wake up my sister. Ha, 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 ha. Flip the light switch on and wake up! Well, yeah, it's shocking. But it sure wakes them up. They do get up. There's no doubt that you hear them. Oh, they're alive. Right? And then they get on with their day. And I think there's been a lot of professing Christians, quite frankly, who have failed to realize this. We failed to realize this. We've embraced various ideologies and we've baptized them. And I could list them. I could say, well, we've done it with creationism. So many have. Well, you know, the Christian account is a little embarrassing in the Bible, and scientists know so much. So, well, maybe we'll put some scientism into. We've done it with feminism. Okay? There's no such thing as Christian feminism. That gets people quiet, right? And now they're doing it with homosexuality. You pick the issue of the day, and Christians will somehow buy into it and say, well, professing Christians will, and say, well, this is, look, just be who you are. You say, well, that offends them. Yeah, that's because you're light and they're in darkness. Of course it does. Just embrace who you are in Christ. You know, we'll join the politically correct movement, or we'll be more concerned about cultural notions of niceness than the truth. And what the Lord Jesus is telling us here, in the same way, let your light shine. You know what he's telling us? He's saying, like, burn, baby, burn. Like, just put some gasoline on that fire, man. I had a whole bunch of paper I had to burn in my backyard the other day, and I had to really get it going. And so I doused it with lighter fluid, and I mean, that's an exciting thing to do. But it was so much paper that it just started to smoke after a while. And so I had this mechanical air pump. And so I took the mechanical air pump and I just, right? Like that's what I'm trying to do with you this morning. Like I'm trying to douse some lighter fluid on this baby to light it up and then take the mechanical air pump and just unload it so that the Christians of this church will burn all the brighter tomorrow. You say, well, they might get, look, people that live in darkness don't like light. But then they realize that's light and, oh, it ain't so bad now. Thank you. John Bunyan. You know who John Bunyan is? He said this: Christ standeth up to plead for us in the most holy place, though we be vile. And why should we not stand up for him in this vile world, since he is holy? Jesus tells us what the results will be. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And what are they going to do? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. People will actually get saved when Christians do this. When people actually start being who they are in Christ, people will get saved. They'll get saved. When Christians actually embrace their identity is a bright light and start to believe that everyone else is in darkness, our Lord Jesus tells us that people will get saved. Now, our tendency is to think, well, no, everyone's, well, some will hate you. He's already warned of that. But amongst those who hate you, there will be those who get saved. I mean, they treated your Lord terribly. They'll treat you terribly also. The Lord Jesus tells us this. But among them will be those who rise up and praise the Lord. And I've seen it with my own eyes. And so maybe you're here today and who is this madman up here railing and talking about light and you're like, you're a guest to church today or you're not a Christian or maybe you're a little child and you have not been born again yet. I want to tell you and I want to plead with you to turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Be saved. Christ died for sinners. His blood was shed for the most vile of sinners. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and become one of us. Become the light of the world. You are in ignorance, you are in darkness, and I'm calling you to embrace the light. Don't run from it anymore. Don't hide from it anymore. Don't shudder at it anymore. You must understand that the ways of the world are harmful and they're not working. But the way of Christ is wisdom and power. Matthew Henry said, the disciples of Christ must not muffle themselves up in privacy and obscurity under the pretense of contemplation, modesty, or self-preservation. There's a pretentious humility and modesty that is alive and well in the church. It's fake modesty and fake humility. True humility is embracing who you are in Jesus Christ and saying, hey, it's who I am. So be it. Love everyone and want to love everyone as best I can, but this is who I am in Jesus Christ. And if you shudder at it, the problem's with, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. The problem's with you, not me. Christians have done this terribly, I think, for a while. At least many have. And how's that working out for us, by the way? Is the PR campaign for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ helping? Is it making this country better? If we want to really, the whole spin operation, oh, you know, it's not working. When true revival happens, if you read the history books, man, if you just read the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit of God anoints the people of God and there's true revival amongst them, there is an unapologetic emboldening of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not a cowering. Not a cowering. And today's a good day for that to start with us. It's a good day to start with us. So I've given you 3 points. You are light. Everyone knows it. So own it. May the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.